it seemed as though the devotion and the hymn were in sync this morning. Such a tremendous thoughts. And then you get to that second stanza. Remove from us distracting thoughts. And fix our minds, our hope on things above. Only God can do that for us. And yet we at the same time must labor to get into that realm above. If ye be risen with Christ, are you? Sometimes I wonder about me, and I suspect that you do the same about yourself. Am I in the way? There are times when we have somewhat of a certainty within. And then times with doubt, wonder. We'll keep pressing on, dear children, and hope that we'll meet God in peace. I should have done this at the beginning. I don't want to get your mind off the devotion and the hymns, but I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate Tim doing the service and the Lord helping him. Your prayers for him and the trip. It was very physically demanding. This is thinking to yourself. 50 or 75 miles from Charlotte, I was thinking, if I ever start out on one of these again, I'm just going to get somebody just to shoot me before I start. But the Lord helped, and I trust He helped His children there. There are two places this morning, two verses. I will read more than two, but there are two verses that I would like to deal with. I am not playing. Don't want you to think I'm playing on words or playing on terms or trying to make more out of this than is said. But I would like to try to tell you best I can what the Lord is saying. And again, that will be feeble attempts. John 11 and John 14. Now I know that the little ones do not have the capacity yet to understand but we're not going to take it from them and fix a children's church. That's doing them wrong. A long time before there was ever a baby food company, when the little one had reached an age where he or she could begin eating food, they ate from the table. I know that the vegetables were beaten up. I know that the fruit was also. But the mom fixed it. She couldn't go to the store and buy a can of food already fixed for the baby. There was none. And it is your responsibility, mom and dad, to try to bring it down, beat it to where it's fine enough for them to take little bites. You should do that for them. It's been a long time since in our land that at the table, physical table on the Lord's Day, that the parents would question the children, wanting to know what they got, what they heard. Or on the ride home in the buggy, on the wagon, rehearse those things that they had heard, trying to keep them alive as much as they could, and bring it down to a level where the little ones might get a crumb or two. Be a good day if we could see that again in our families. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, unto Thee we give thanks for all things. There are things that affect us adversely in the natural man, but even those things are determined by Thee for our good, our growth, and our development. Unto Thee belongeth all praise and honor and glory. And unto Thee, gracious and merciful Lamb of God, that did what You did, that we might receive these benefits from a Father, and have mercy and grace extended to us for all of us, were and will forever remain undeserving. Therefore, we continue to seek Thee for grace and for mercy. And it shall be our theme throughout eternity, that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. I thank You for Your children here. And I ask You that You might be gracious unto them in providing nourishment to their souls. And may we all experience that we've already heard, thinking of things above, fighting away distracting thoughts, keeping beat down cares of life itself. This afternoon's not important. Tomorrow's not important. Bring us to the moment in which we now find ourselves. And Father, it is almost unthinkable that we could even ask that you might abide in our midst this day. But we do ask you, and we ask it in Christ's name, and we ask it for his honor and glory. And at the same time, remembering those who cannot be here, and the dear souls out there that do not have a local assembly, I pray you'd help them also. And raise up your church. And bring us all on to know you. For if we ever begin to know you, we will love you. And there will be within our souls a desire to do those things pleasing unto thee. Give help now in preaching and in hearing. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. This is the conversation between Martha and Christ. And in John 14, it is a conversation between Christ and one of the disciples. But he never spoke to one without the other obtaining from his message to the one. John 11:23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection. And there will be thousands upon thousands of religious organizations that will gather this day to celebrate an event. There was an event which took place some 2,000 years ago. And because it did, it made possible an event which will take place in time when every believer exhales that last breath. But they're looking at an event today. And folk will go that have no need of going any other day of the year, today and Christmas. But that has fallen a lot from what it used to be many years ago. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, and here would be our first thought of the morning, I am the resurrection. And the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Martha, your brother will get out of the grave. Well, I know that. Right now, all that the resurrection has to do with is your soul. But the body will be raised at the last day. For the Lord himself, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead physical in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Martha, he will rise. But right now, we're not talking about an event. But because there was this event, then all that were dead that believe in him shall live. For if the spirit of him, Romans 8:11, speaking of God the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead, a physical resurrection, if the Spirit dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies. He'll raise it up by his Spirit. But there never will be one raised in the end in body to be with the Lord, who does not know something about the resurrection now in time. Not an event. And this is the will of him that sent me, John 6:4, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up. If you see the Son, if you believe on the Son, you have life now. And that part of you will never die. But there is a part of ye, the coffin or the house, the dwelling place of a living soul will die. And God, because of the resurrection of Christ, will raise every believer up and the last day. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's in time. But it's more about a person. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. For the second death shall have no power, no authority upon him. Any time you see the word holy, especially there, the primary application is to God himself. But as God is, so are you in this world. You pass the color of your children's eyes, their facial features, the color of their hair. You pass on to them genes. And when God births into his family a child, that child possesses genes like unto his father, closely related unto the elder brother. And if you believe in him, savingly believe in him, then the second death hath no part or hold over you. And even the body shall be raised up at that last day. But it's talking about holy people. For all that have part in the first resurrection will become holy. Genesis 2, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. All that was on the earth was one man walking around. But male and female created he them. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon that man. And the Lord took from him a rib and made a woman and brought her unto the man. She already was in Adam when God created Adam. And when Jesus got here, there was a people already in him that God would take as a rib and make them and bring them unto the man. Male and female created he them. And he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And in time, God's making a woman and bringing her unto the man. And she shall never die. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Silliest thing you can ever tell a dead man is to believe. Dead men can't do anything. God has to give life before one can ever believe. Ephesians chapter 1. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And he took created a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And God caused a deep sleep, far more than sleep. That's all you'll ever know if you are in Him. You just shut your eyes one night, one day, and the soul will be in eternity. It was an awful, awful death. And God handed out to His Son to take the bride from His side. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. I get that. The exceeding greatness of the power of God to everyone that believes, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when were you raised? When Christ got out of the grave? When were you raised? As to know anything about that, when you experienced a resurrection called the new birth, and then you find out it wasn't you deciding for Christ. It was the exceeding greatness of God's power working in you to believe, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. If ye be risen, where we are, seek those things which are above. Where are they? In heavenly places. It's just God making you familiar with the place where you are. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. And God made a woman. When He put Adam to sleep, and God brought her to the man, and God's making a woman. When He put Jesus to death, and He's bringing her unto Him in time. For if you don't get to Him here, you won't see Him there. Not in peace. Which He wrought in Christ. That is to woman. In Him, and now in time, her experiencing the resurrection, she's being brought unto Him, being made aware of her position above and her right standing in the Lord. Let's quote a historical Jesus. Living, dying, or resurrected as the church will celebrate today, a historical Jesus never has, never will save one soul. If Christ be not raised from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:17. Then are ye dead. You're yet in your sins. Well, now wait. Did the historian say that Jesus rose? Not even the disciples did the historian say that Jesus rose. They do. They did. Then what is this that Paul is saying? If Christ be not raised, he was. If Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sin. If Christ has not been raised in your heart, if you have not experienced something of the resurrection, you're dead. Because your faith is in vain, and you are this day in your sins. Now, 2,000 years ago, that event means nothing to me, excepting God bring the reality of the death and the resurrection to my own soul. Now listen, children, the resurrection. I know that my brother shall rise again. I know that. No, Martha. You're thinking of an event that's going to take place down at the last day. I am. Resurrection's not an event. It's a person. I used to know all about the resurrection. I studied. Over the years, given thought to all the dying words of the Lord Jesus. The grave clothes, still there. The napkin by itself. To the angel saying, he's not here. Used to know all about that due to facts. Now it is becoming a reality due to the effects. I am the resurrection. If ye be risen with Christ, that's a mode of living. That's not an event that took place. That's a manner of life today and tomorrow. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. An event that brought ye to the resurrection. The religious people are earthbound. They celebrate an event today. Sad that it is marked on the calendar as an event one day of the year. The church, if she ever gets anywhere close to being right, she will recognize the resurrection every Lord's Day. It's the first day. It's a new beginning. And if the church ever gets right, she will celebrate not an event, but a person. John 11:25. Now, I'm not playing on words no more than the Scripture does. John 11, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead in trespasses and in sin, dead without life within, without the ability to respond to the commands of God, he that believeth in that dead condition, as far as he knows, but God has already given life to Lazarus when he commands him to come out of the grave. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. But every dead sinner that was given life to believe will then begin a life of dying. You can't know about a resurrected life until you know a little about death. John read Colossians 3, 1, 2, 3, 3, verse 3, for ye are dead. Now wait a minute. You just said here, Lord, though we were dead, yeah, but I gave you life. Now Paul comes along and says that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Two things every child of God will know by experience is the resurrection, a person, but he or she will know a little about dying. You won't ever die if you're living today. You go to sleep, but you won't ever die. But you're not going to get to heaven without dying. So if I'm not going to die in the end, I must find out what dying's about in living. Dead to self. It doesn't matter about me. Dead to the world. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Dead to religion. Has no hold. I hope the strings are being cut. Dead to opinions. It doesn't matter what folks think. Dead as far as anybody out there demanding of me to walk in a religious way, dead, you will know. And folk, I trust I'm beginning to know the resurrection. Not from a legal standpoint where I give credit to the apostles and to the eyewitnesses of those who told us that Jesus rose from the grave, but from the reality of what it's producing in my own soul. World's still got a pull on you. If you are His, you are too much alive. I am the resurrection. Now verse number 26. If you believe, verse 25, though you were in a dead condition, you shall live. And whosoever liveth, that's not talking about hands being able to move, the feet being able to move, the eyes to focus. That's not talking about feeding the old natural man so that life will be sustained. It's talking about whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that, Martha? Do you believe that, children? Well, I fear death. Well, that's good. But I don't have grace to go through it. You're not going through it right now. Not in the physical. But you better be going through it somewhat in the spiritual realm. As far as dying to self. Or if you begin living in Christ, a part of you begins dying. But if you live and believe in me, you shall never die. Moth, you believe that? Well, I'm just like the old man that came and said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And if there was one area in which I would condemn myself even more, it is I'm too much alive. Next one, John 14. I am the resurrection. John 14. Begin with me at verse number 4. And whether I go, you know. Verse number 3 says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And folk, he's not in glory with a bunch of angels as carpenters building you a nice little cabin in the corner of glory land. If I go, he's talking about to the cross. He's talking about preparing a place in God the Father's heart. For all of us were enemies, alienated from God, at a distance from God. And he had to go reconcile to the Father's heart his bride. That's the place he's going. And you know, verse 4, whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. And dear Thomas, as we always put a natural interpretation first upon the Word of God. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. The Jews are wondering if you go into a distant land or if you kill yourself. He told them where you were, they couldn't come. And now you're telling us that where you go, we can come. But we don't know where you're going. And we don't have a road map. Now, if you told us, then we could get the GPS out and we could have that mark us a path to get to you. See, I was given an option, several options. Go to Oxford, get on I-20 to 85. Go to Opelika and get on 85 and stay. Or I could take the back road. All the way to 85. But see, I had a designated point to which I was traveling. And that's what Thomas is looking at. If you'll tell us where you're going, then we'll be able to go with you. Now here's the second part of the message today. Verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. All of us wants to get out our road maps and find the way to glory. No, children, he is the way. He is the truth and the life. The way in verse number 6 means a highway or a journey. And Christianity has been reduced to a way which can be mapped out by a route, by a code of conduct, or by a form. Now Christianity is a code of conduct. Be holy, for I am holy. Seeing then, Peter said, that all these things, everything around us, shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Christianity is a code of conduct. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from the very appearance of evil. So it is a code of conduct. It is a form, praying always with all prayer, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. Search the Scriptures, for it is they that testify of me. Search the Scriptures, for in them you shall find me. So it is a form. Christianity is a walk. This is the way. God said, walk ye in it. It is a way. Come unto me. Leave where you are and come to me. My sheep hear and follow. It is a way. Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Ye have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Get up and get back on the path. If any man serve me, let him follow me. It is a path where I am. There shall my servant be. It is all these, but in the end, it is none of them. You must strive to be holy. You must always be following the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to get to Him. But in the end, Christianity is reduced to nothing more than Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. If my code of conduct or my form of religion, and Christianity has a form, or my way provides in my mind any form of righteousness, I am building on sand. And as God condemned Israel, He said, they're saying peace to you. The false prophets are saying peace. All they're doing is dabbing the walls with untempered mortar. It's not going to hold. Been trying to follow the Lord a long time. But it didn't merit one thing in all those years. Been seeking to know His voice, where He is. But in the end, I don't trust one thing I've ever done. One step I've ever made towards Him. The path that I have been on. It's all reduced to the simplicity of Christ is the way. And this may be where the old one said Christianity is nothing more but a journey into God. This may have been what he was talking about. I don't know. When my journey began in Christianity, I did not know the way. I did not have a guide. You're saying, well, you had the Spirit of God within. Yes, but I was as Samuel. I did not know the voice of the Spirit of God. I did not know the voice of that beyond the letter of the Word of God. And I was left, this is in my mind, to my own, to find the way. And I've blundered over, done just about everything wrong, very little right, kept running to those that had the appearance of knowing, and they'd give me a little, and I'd get away, I'd find out it's more than what they told me. It's more than what religion has ever formed by way of impression in my mind. And the journey I've been on has taken me through a lot of different religious interpretations of Scripture. Get to one place, I think this is where it is. Be it a non-cooperating Southern Baptist or an affiliated cooperating Southern Baptist or an independent Baptist or Sovereign Grace or Reformed Baptist, every step along the way, I thought, this is where it is. This is where God is at. And I found out it's far beyond all of that. As far beyond what I hold in my head as the truth of God. And I've blundered and stumbled and fallen my way. I thought was my way. But I get here and I realize God has not left, has not deserted, has not forsaken. And if He had not been my guide, blindly to my knowledge, unaware to my comprehension, I would have landed on the path of human destruction. For vast are the numbers that have walked with me for a while. When I began the journey, I thought it was my decision that put me on the way. When I began the journey, I thought it was my perseverance that would provide me entrance into glory. These are included, but these are not the decisive issue. It wasn't my decision. It's not my perseverance. It's Christ Jesus the Lord. The way. That's all you got, children. And God will reduce you someday. He'll take away from you your feelings, your thinking, and He'll all but desert you, leaving you till you've got nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing to hang on except the One who is the resurrection and the One who is the way. He directs our steps. He determined our bounds and our habitation before we ever got here. Ran into a delightful couple there. She was raised over near Moscow, and he from the Ukraine. And both of them ended up in America, and here they met. Married, two grown boys, now in school, past high school. I said, that's kind of odd talking to him. He said, yes, but God directed our steps and determined that she had moved to America and that I'd moved to America and that we'd meet. Before they ever got here, God already had the path. Because see, the woman was in Christ when he died. And she was in Christ when he rose. All God's doing in time is just remaking her, bringing her to the man. His way the way, his resurrection, a person. And that I knew in my head, have known in my head, as doctrine is being made truth in my heart. I trust yours. The resurrection and the way at first was just historical facts. But over time, I'm seeing it's not about an event. It's not about a journey. It's about the person who is the resurrection and the person who is the way. Now, folk, experience. There's a big group out there that say, well, you're leaning too much on experience. Experience doesn't destroy doctrine. It established it as reality in your soul. If any man will do, John 7:17, my will. You think you're going to know by picking up a book reading. If any man will do my will, he shall know doctrine. Take my yoke upon you and learn. And now I know the resurrection, not from a legal standpoint, giving credit to the apostles and others, but from the reality of the fruit. I have hope within of eternal life. I have hope within of not dying, just falling asleep. And I have hope of the resurrection of the body. As I've told you on many occasions, it's this physical body. If it's not the one you're in today, that would be a creation, a new creation. That will never be. It's this body. Raised and fitted for glory. Now we have pain. We hurt. We have heartaches. We have tribulation. We have sorrow. We have tears. Not there. Not there. Keep on following till you find out it's not a journey, it's a person. I am the way. And keep on celebrating the resurrection, the physical resurrection every Lord's Day. Every day you get up, keep on till you find out that the resurrection is a person.